Let's sing that little chorus. How great is our God. We believe He is the greatest one that ever was heard. Amen. He's forever the same. How many have an expectation they had this morning? Amen. He promised to meet with us where two or three is gathered together in my name. Dear, I am. I am the ever-present one is in our midst. Let's just sing that. How great is our God? How great is His word? He's the greatest one. Time, how great is our God, how great is His name.
How great is
our God. How great is His name. Oh, He's the greatest one, forever the same.
He's
the greatest one. Mighty Red Sea. Oh my, and He said, I will lead you. And He said, I will. That's what we're trusting in this morning. Put your trust in me. Oh God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, let faith be lifted up now. Oh, into that bracket where we can really draw from Him today. You think are uncrossable. Oh, God, any mountains? And let's remember this one thing. God's specializes. Oh, yes, He does. In things thought impossible. And He can do. And He can do. What no other power can do. Oh my, what a confession to make in the presence of an omnipotent God. One more time. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things possible. every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh my, we may have sought many different powers, many different great people. When we have these problems, these hard cases, when we find ourselves in these situations that seem so difficult to come out of and see a way be made, let's remember that God specializes. Oh, he's a specialist today in things thought impossible. Oh, don't pull on that reason this morning, that imagination. Bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. And let faith rise up from your heart and say, God specializes in things that seems impossible. He can do what no other power can do. I just want to invite our brother Collett to come and pray and have God's blessing upon the service.
Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Our kind and eternal Father, how we are so thankful, dear God. Lord, for this blessed opportunity whereby we could come, Lord, and sit at your feet this morning, Lord Jesus. We could come, Lord, and seek closer to thee in this hour. We are thankful, dear God, in our hearts that you have called us in this evening time, Lord, and that you have put your word in us, that we could be so a conscious people, Lord, to come in this place this morning, Father. We could have been many other places, Lord, but you have showed us, Lord, what's truth. You have showed us what's right, what's the way, Lord, and we have come here to seek closer to thee. We have come, Lord, to clean out all the world, get all the world out of us, Lord, because you have shown us that's the way, Lord. Oh, we have come to get all the world to die from all ourselves, all our ideas, all our thoughts, Lord, that Christ could come and live and have full preeminence in our hearts, dear God. We are thankful, Lord, that you have shown us these things. Lord, there are millions today in the world, Lord, ignorant of this, and how we thank you for this today, Lord Jesus. Oh God, as we come seeking closer to thee, seeking the Holy Spirit in our hearts, dear God, we ask that you, oh God, will come. How you have shown us, Lord, showed us what's the Holy Ghost, shown us these things so plainly. And Lord, how it motivates us, Lord, to come. Lord, knowing that you have promised it, Lord. And oh God, that we are people that you have called in this evening time. It's for us, Lord Jesus. May you give us that faith, Lord, to enter in, Lord. Oh God, bless the service this morning. May something, Lord, eternal be accomplished this morning in every heart. Let it not be just a coming, Lord, but something eternal. Oh God, be accomplished, Lord, in every heart this morning. May you grant it, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Amen. Bread of heaven, feed me. Feed this hungry soul of mine till I want no more. Amen. Fill my cup, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. That again with a hungry heart. Fill my cup, Lord. Oh, with real faith, believing, knowing he can supply that need. I lift it up. Oh, he promised to do it. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul.
my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Oh, one more time. Just let him pour it right up and give you a full cup and run it over.
My cup, Lord.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
I lift it up, Lord.
You promised to do it, Father.
Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, oh, feed me, me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, send on your Holy Spirit. Send on a new wine, oh God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let each and every one of you be like David, Lord, who said, my cup will run it over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, I want to be shut in with him this morning. Shut in with God in a secret place. Yeah, in the spirit, beholding his face, want to see him face to face, gaining more power to run in this race. Amen. You love to be shut in with him. You've come to be shut in with him. You come to see his face. Let's just sing that song. Amen. Someone just started me.
Shut in with God. In a secret place, there in the spirit, beholding his face, gaining my power.
Sing that.
Shut it.
Oh, real mellow and sweet to the Holy Spirit.
In a secret place. Yeah, in the Spirit.
Oh, that will be all where we want to enter in. In his spirit,
his face, gaining my power to run in the race. I love to be shot.
Amen. I just love to be shut in with God. Come in that secret place and just be in His divine presence. Amen. God bless you. May I have a seat? Well, we want to welcome everyone again. And, you know, some of you was unfortunate. Maybe you couldn't make it yesterday. But I believe we had a wonderful time in His presence. And You know, just getting so good all the time to just be right up under the fountain where we can just come and fill up our hearts with all the good treasure that God wants to put inside of us. And we can really see this lovely Jesus as we read about in the Bible and be seen displayed to us in the life of one that he was able to find preeminences, one who was ordained for that purpose, that he might project himself and reveal himself like he was yesterday to us in this day. We just want to see him, you know, just come right amongst us and live and dwell and walk in us. It's such a tremendous thing when you can just read the scripture and see that God says that. And then God backs that up by saying, my word will not return unto me void. He backs it up by saying, heaven will not pass away. See, heaven will pass away, not one jot or one tittle of my word shall anywise pass away. He backs that up by saying, let every man's word be a lie, and let my word be the truth. By swearing, when there's no other one to swear by, it's impossible for God to lie. And that even things thought impossible to a man, there's nothing impossible with God. Amen. He's here to perform a paradox. And that should challenge a person's heart, because God has gone to a great extent over and over in his word to back up what he says. And in not just giving supporting statements to what he have said to help us to believe, but he have put examples there for, you know, in the people who have trusted him when he told them things that was thought impossible. When they was criticized for it. But because they had faith and was willing to trust him and believe it, he was able to bring it to pass. And then, it means the same to us today. If when he would say something, it may seem impossible. You may wonder if God really mean that. And you know, when the prophet came, he found people among the denominations. They didn't have faith. They were Christians in the sense of going to church and professing Christianity. But they didn't have the faith to believe that the days of miracles was here. So they believed the rest of the Bible, but that little part, they couldn't believe it. And when he would come, he said, Brother Abraham, you're trying to present to us an apostolic age. Because they find that the foundation has been shaken. He was trying to call them to live in a realm higher than where it was. God always does that. And because sometimes we don't realize, we settle down until the word comes and shakes us. And when the word shakes your foundation, you who is a believer, you see yourself as a sinner. And you realize God is shaking you. Because you are what you are present today. Though we try to clothe ourselves with yesterday's experience, God say, I am not a God of yesterday, I'm a God today. And any life that will not walk with me daily is not worthy of this gospel. You see? So he shakes us. But you know, when a storm comes and shakes a tree, it's only for it to put its roots deeper. That's all it does. If you get scared, you're going to think, my, you know, you're going to shake me off for sure. But there's something in the heart of a believer that as God begins to reveal how great he is and how true he is to his word, it does something for a believer. Because a believer was made to believe. And God spoke things in his word that only believers will take. That's why Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou art the words of eternal life. When he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was shaking them off too. He said, will you go also? But that was a shake. 70 who looked like they couldn't be shaken were shaking off. Then the 12 received the shaking right there too. And Peter stood and said, Lord, we ain't going one place. Amen. To whom shall we go? He said, right here by the grace of God. Live or die, sink or swim, fellow no friend. If I have to die and this word cut me to pieces, amen, I'm going to trust to heal me and take me through. Amen. Yes, sir. But Abraham preached three kind of belief and he shows what Jesus was really doing. And was it surprising? He says, and he still does that today. Not only heals, shakes. Hey, amen. Not only heals, he shakes. Amen. I prefer the world give me that kind of shakes than the other kind of shakes. You know. Because that kind of shake gonna shake the world and the sin off of you. And shake you into place. Shake you into a more rooted and grounded life. And that's what we're seeking here by the grace of God, because we know it is dear. And we're not going to try to bluff our subconscious, because the tendency that comes up in the human nature to bluff themselves when they get in a loss, when everything is getting dark and they lose their way. You know, Brother Bram Taylor experienced about his own life. He thought he was just so good a hunter. He just thought he could never be lost in the woods. He just thought he's so, you know the woods back at the back of his hand. Anybody, he will carry people and take them and bring them out. He's a great guide. And they love that reputation. And when a man wants to go and hunt, Brother Bram, could I have you? No, I'm kind of filled up right now. You have to maybe wait for next season, brother, because I got my hands full. You like that? You know, but then one day in the woods, he found out that when he was lost and he's going on a circle, come right back to that spot. He ain't see no progress. He ain't see no advancement. And his family was dying. Sure. Not the sickness. Dying because he was lost and wasn't wrong to give them the help that they need. He couldn't fulfill the purpose he was supposed to fulfill right there. Because he went chasing some wild cougar or something. Then the cougar disappeared and he went smelling a beard and he went smelling something else, and that all the time the storm was coming, it's going to get dark. All of a sudden, as great as a hunter he was, not in those kind of conditions. And when he realized he's going on a circle and he said, oh God, my family, my wife, my little boy down there, Lord, don't let it happen. And right inside this, I said, Bill, you ain't lost. You ain't lost one bit. You know this was like the back of your hand. You hunt up here last, you know, way some years ago, and you know, you're led by God to come here, and but you try to put as much as you could put in that subconscious mind. But that thing just seems like you want to press it, float back up. You do anchor. And then finally, he said, Bill, you know you're lost. He said, you re lost, boy. You thought you could hunt, but you re lost today. And that's exactly what it is. When, and then the Baron said, what about when a church gets lost? He said, what about a man gets lost? What about a home gets lost? You see, I tried to bring in some lost people, actually, they're real bewildered. Man want to fight his brother, shoot him, all kind of thing. He said, a man throw his gun. He gets so depressed and frustrated. He said, it's a frantic. He said, a fever that's set in the mind. So when you talk with a man, you see a fever in the mind. Brother, he gets so excited. He wanna tell you 20 different things and none of making sense. You try to keep him calm. Brother, listen to me. Relax yourself. What's the matter with you? God and dead? I know what we're talking about. Relax yourself. But that fever going, the fever getting the mind already. See, you see that you try to tell them that fever in the mind. They can't even accept that fever in the mind. And you know what happens? Right there, you see that man giving the trouble the gun. Some people, you know, he says, now look at it. You're going to walk along there, next thing a big bear come out, or a lion come out. No, you have no protection. They devour you in the woods. But you know, you get so frustrated, like everything, you get irritable, everything around you. And it's an hour like that we're living in. More than ever, the church of the living God needs the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not just as a congregation, as an individual in our individual lives. And more we realize that even the very things in our home is not going to take us with a knowledge here. It's going to take the Holy Spirit that we are surrendered to bring things together. In your home, in your own life, in the house of God. And when we begin to really settle in that place, we're going to see things happen that become normal. Right now, you know, when you're not in a certain atmosphere and you're not living really close to God, there's a kind of eagerness for the supernatural in a way like a curiosity. You know, you want to see something like could astonish you or something. But you know, Jesus, it was normal. God is healed, man is going to heal him. God is delivered, man has a problem, God deliver him. God has provided recession, things hard. God has provided, throw a hook, God bring the money up. God, you have a little bit of food, your problems, you don't worry, you ain't enough money to buy, pray and multiply it. It was normal. He lived in that realm. And the realm he lived in and the way he operated was showing us what the new birth does for a person. It puts them in that world because the first birth make them bypass that world. And that's why you quicken and raise up into heavenly places. Not your body went nowhere. But the soul that was quickened brings the body in subjection. See? So then you're not controlled by your seeing and your hearing no more now. You're not controlled by reason and imagination no more. You're controlled by the word that is on the inside. That soul is the word. And the word says amen to all that God says. Word is in perfect agreement. And that is what we really want to see. Real faith. Settled faith. Anchored faith. Ripened faith, the prophet called it. That has no little, you know, unbelief and, you know, trying to use emotion to work the faith. No. Faith that just grips the word and say, God says so. See, and then patience. Oh my, that's where the stinger is. God has let people see by their lack of patience that they don't have genuine faith. Because people identify they have genuine faith many times by how anointed they feel or how positive they try to think. And God say, okay, let me give about 3 months before I bring the pass what you're asking for. And after a month passed, you think God didn't answer your prayer and you think you didn't have faith when you're praying. You think of you and you're praying about 5 more times for the same thing. Because the channel is lost. You lost it. No channel, no contact. There's no assurance in the heart to say, God, you said so that day. That was settled right there. I'm going to wait. You see what I'm saying? Abraham, in Genesis 15, went back and said, Lord, you told me I could be a great nation. Shall I? Look, I'm getting kind of old. I'm feeling sick. I was so low long last week. Catch my breath, that'll massage my heart about 4 times to revive me. He says, shall I go childless? And Elizabeth with my hair? How can you tell me that? I can't understand. I can't relate what you're saying to my condition. He ain't going to pray for a new thing, you know. He said, I remind the Lord about the promise. You mean to inquire of the promise. How is that thing coming along, Lord? Is out in the mail yet? The angel been dispatched yet? I know we talked about it the last time and to me it was settled. Exactly. Let me tell you, that child like that may sound human. That child like is what moves God. You promise your children something. You go out and you come back. And that boy, little boy has schoolwork. That little boy are doing things in the home. You ask that little boy one or two things. He can't remember nothing. And you just coming right there. That's what you tell him you're going to get. Maybe a little toy or something. He's going to, daddy, where's a toy? Yeah. You say, well, son, you know, that you may carry him around a little bit and say, well, you know, dad didn't tell you when, you know. I tell you, I'm going to buy that for you, and just the money kind of short these days, and I'm going to maybe try to get it for you next week Friday if I have the money. Next week Friday comes, he says, you got the money yet, daddy? No, he didn't go coming and begging, I want it. He just keep reminding you, but you said so, daddy. God, you make up your mind. I didn't mean what you say. I don't mean what you say. So let me know if to believe or not to believe you. Because I'm believing on the basis that you won't lie to me. That's exactly where God meets a believer right there. If your child asked you for bread, you wouldn't give them a stone. And you see, big people can explain this Bible back and forth. And they pray for one thing 25 different times, 25 different ways. God ain't sure not one of them was anchored. Like a man shooting a scatter shot, I hope one hit. No, sir. See? Patience. You have need of patience. Like I just said every day with my little boy, David. Impatient as could be. Driving, get up, Kumoto. He didn't go today when we went up to see the place. So when he's going out Sunday. After he finally been in this car so long, he said, daddy, how far we had to go again? What many places? You know. That's why I said, we have about 2 more hours to go. Relax yourself. Excited always. You say, well, we get ready to go down up in town, meet the brothers and them. Then dress early, walk on the house 2-3 times. We're going to get paid early. I say, when are we going, Daddy? When are we going? When are we going? I said, but you're too impatient. All that, I tell you that. You're teasing the sister. I'm telling the sister, you're too impatient. You see? So you watch and see little children. You see, God designed our natural life exactly how he has worked in his word. So we don't have to go to theology school. It's revealed right there. Every principle of Jehovah, that's why it could be for a mother, it could be for a daughter, it could be for a sister, it could be a father, it could be for a farmer. It could be for, the revelation is right there, right or wrong them all the time. When Jesus came, he talked about the Father and the Son and harmony and different things and how the Son will act with the Father. Are you going to fully understand them things? If you're going to follow, and Balaam, you know, making statements many times. The statement he makes always strike me and I always wonder what he's saying. He says, you know, if you tell your son have gators out in that pool there, don't go in there and swim, son. And then a stranger come and tell him, oh, that's nice, well, let's go and take a swim. He said, your son will never go if he's a son. He said, no, my daddy said there's gators in that pool. I ain't going one place. And I just think in my mind, I said, oh, God, why? Before the revelation really strike me. I said, but, you know, look at it for, like in a natural way, and not even with the depth of how I should see it, you know, sure, anybody could explain away that from the boy and say, let's go and bathe and influence him. But then he and Billy, from a baby, pack him. You know what I'm saying? And even that natural realm, they live so close. Then my father and son, then he and that angel, which is God himself, who's with him all the time. And then after that, see you tell them children things. When the children really see you and can respect you as their father. When them children see it, you know, it's something about you, the way you deal with them. And you talk to them. Let me tell you, your word has become like good, this word in the Bible here. Exactly. Those children is fear. And those children, as a matter of fact, will go and tell their brothers, Daddy said don't do that. Daddy said don't do this. Daddy said. Wait, think I'm saying here and preaching, right? I preach hard. I said, Daddy said don't do that. That's all I'm saying. Daddy said don't do that. I'm convinced. Daddy's right. That's what it is. You see, and when we get right in the place there, it becomes so real and so simple and so personalized that we see it. You know, like I was talking to a sister and she was telling me that, you know, to have family worship with your family, so she had been kind of a little scared to go into because she can't read too well. And to even explain to me, I was saying, sister, I said, let me tell you this. I say, there's normal everyday things in life. A mother could train her children to have an influence to serve God, to see you serving the Lord. There are simple things that you can just look. You didn't have to get a Bible to read. You see? I'm just trying to even show like that first. I said, you didn't have to get a Bible to read some of the things. You know it's right and honorable and could see the reason why you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, or there's something that happened in your life. And sometimes that's the place to start. But people make it, you know, sometimes people say, want to come and talk to you, I don't know where to start. I always tell them, I say, start in Genesis. Because wherever you go and start from a Genesis, best to start in Genesis, you come all the way through to Revelation. See? So the thing is, what I'm trying to show is that when they, you know, they say, like, they don't know where to start, the place to start is right in you. Because the only God you know anyhow is the one that's in your life. You don't know other God than that. And the reason he manifests himself in your life in that way is because that is how you're going to use him and what you're going to represent him for. But when you start and say, I don't know how to do this, let me see, Ezekiel, or let me see, I cut my Bible, come to Jeremiah, can I get nothing Jeremiah, I think I know, I cut my Bible to Ezekiel, I come up with four hard scriptures right now, I cut my Bible in Kings, you know, not that. Start with you. You're the sinner. I used to be in the world. And God called me out. And Jesus died for my sins. And how I come to know Christ. Maybe you never tell the children. Maybe children never really come to hear your testimony. You see, maybe your wife never come to hear your testimony. Maybe your husband never come to hear your testimony. Maybe some of you is in a place that you always wanted to keep a hero image. So all they know you're the big hero, which is just a big rubber balloon. And then you have to give testimony. Then you have to testify your weaknesses. Then you have to show why you have need of God and why you're hanging on to God the way you are. Why you know that God can take it through? Because remember when you try to show that hero image and then the weaknesses come up and you disappoint them, next thing they see you as you're lying or you're a hypocrite the way you believe, or you become a stumbling block to your own children and your own family. Trying to play a hero. And that is the place that you should be projecting Christ. That's what he means to me. That's why I need him. That's where he took me from. That's why I'll never leave him. That's why I stay with him daily. That's what he meant to them in the Bible. You see? And that's why when because you make angels, let me tell you our children, you make your angels. Don't anybody fool you that. They're born in sin and shape iniquity and they come in the world speaking lies. Nobody has to them the curse of lion steal. Sure. Exactly. You better start to get them to Christ that from small, they can know here and I go find myself in difficulty and I learn to even start. Because time they start to learn to walk, they'll be falling down and they're going to know that weakness right there. Because they walk, all that woman put their hand in their pocket and whistle, they'll walk, they'll pick up filth, they'll pick up cockroach, they'll pick up sand and dirt and all kinds of things to start with. And you have to start to show them as they're growing up there, they need that same Jesus when they find that the weakness inside of them. And that way you point them to, instead of they run here and they run to some little worldly thing, or they run to something in the world here, they have that right there. And I believe if we be honest with children, you know, they always make me think of how Brother Bram would start there and in telling his life story in Samada and like Becky and many of them who was there wasn't in the first family. And he talk about the first family. And he talk about the days. And it becomes so real, he began crying at nipple because you get right back in the spirit of them experiences years ago. When it seems like all that book is closed. But God had him to put it on the tape. Because he says, my life was sent to show you the way. You see? God ordained a man's life to show us the way. He said that the thing, the mistakes I make will not be a stumbling block, but become a stepping stone. And when we understand that what God is doing, God is bringing us back. But the way he brings us back is following a way. And that way is marked out in a person's life. You see? And that's why Elisha watched Elijah. He kept his eyes on him. That's what it means. Everything he did, he watched him. And he following it. And what did it do? It brought him right up to receive a double portion. Watching him and following every way brought him to receive a double portion. And if we watch that word, that prophet there, that life that's been revealed, and we walk it and follow it everywhere, it's impossible to accomplish all that double portion. That's why the promise is sure. This message of Elijah going to bring a double portion of the Holy Spirit upon those who follow it closely. Upon those who stay with it. And yet the same message that's going to give you the double portion going to shake you off. Stay at Bethel, stay at Gilgal, stay at here. Sure. But being in company around that word, the presence, the anointing, the life, that mantle will win wave over him. He can slay his oxen and burn his plow. Make sure you have nothing to go back to. He didn't take the oxen and say, keep his oxen for me in case the thing fail. Where I get myself in? I'll come back and give back my old job and start back, work my land again. He had nothing to go back to. He was convinced. He slayed the oxen and burned the plow. That is it. That's what Revelation does to people. Look at the Queen of the South. That's what Revelation does. You see? And that's the place God has to get our hearts. Our hearts. Not here. Our hearts. Where we can trust the Lord like that. When he anoints his word like this and he opens it up and your heart just gets in there and you get a hold of it. Somebody tell you, yeah, Lord, yeah. I believe you. I believe your word is true. Amen. You have some questions? Just feel free. Raise your hand. Say your question. I will just repeat it back for the purpose of the tape, so even though the tape don't pick you up. I told you if you had any little questions, different things. Okay. Go ahead, sister. Well, you just look at it. Sister have a question about the new birth. She wants to know whether it's just like a one thing like that or is a process. It's a process. We've been taking Ezekiel 36. I'll give you a new heart. Prophesied one. Stage right there. I'll give you a new spirit. He said, put that new spirit in that new heart. And then I'll give you my spirit. He said, putting his spirit in that new spirit, which is in that new heart. That new heart, you're going to experience like justification. The word come to you. See? Then you know God can do people different. I'll explain that just now. Then you have a new spirit. Oh, a lot of people come in the service, they would convict them. They come in tears, broken, and say, brother, you know, I've been going through that. Word talk to me tonight. I want to serve the Lord. And what they're doing there, you see, they're making a decision there. They didn't get the Holy Ghost there. They're making a decision. They are believing on to receiving. Amen? Like a new heart. Then, they begin to go home. Next couple of days, they see that temper fly up there, brother. get vexed. This thing here, they want to fret. But then the word begin to come and clean that out. Then they realize they get a new spirit. All that temper, no more drinking, being dressed different, being to act different, more pleasant. You see, you have a new spirit, but that's still in the Holy Ghost yet. Because what? No, you're there, but you can't get the word. Oh, you're living nice, pleasing the Lord, but you can't get the word yet. Oh, it's like Greek to many of you. And not that you have to explain this and that, but, you know, get the revelation of Jesus Christ that makes you fulfill the purpose you are called for. If he tells you to teach, then he gives you a deeper in a deeper way because now you have to teach others. Maybe to teach your children as a housewife, as a mother and these things. And then he gives you the revelation there to make you responsible. The Holy Spirit there is sufficient in your life to fulfill what you call for. To hold a testimony, to be a real mother with sacred motherhood, sacred womanhood. See? Virtuous life there. Your children can call you blessed. Your husband signed the gate. You see, you're a jewel in this crown. You stand there, keep the home in a really nice atmosphere. You have a revelation, take care of these things. That is a battle. Amen. Now watch. So then, you find that when that spirit comes in, now that's the inside teacher. He brings the word now. That spirit takes you to the word all the time. That spirit will never leave the word. See? And that's where you're really going to see you begin to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. So that day, when that spirit comes in, he said, you know, many people, when they get that new spirit, they think they have the Holy Spirit. All they have is a new spirit. Sanctification. Sanctified state. Clean. Being blessed of God. See, them Methodists shouted and they had to throw water on them. Jews are sanctified and brother having great blessings around the world and casting out devils and supernatural manifestation, but only sanctified. See? When that soul, like Peter, Jesus even told him, when you are converted, he said, you're justified, Peter, you have a new heart. You have a new spirit. He said, but when you're converted, then strengthen your brethren. You see? It's a process. No, like, but you take like Acts 10. They went in there, but if you notice something, they were fasting, they were praying, they were seeking the Lord. It was in such an atmosphere, the man so ruled his household, he just didn't have the knowledge of the present revelation of the day that had to be ministered to them by one who possessed it. Cornelius' house I'm talking about. They were in such an atmosphere that the angel of the Lord could have come to them and give the man a vision. Without having the Holy Spirit. But then look what forerun that. Look at the consecration. Look at the man who is household. Look at the man who was like an Italian, a Roman. The man came and he supported the Jewish religion. See, he had already come from his heathen ways to the true and living God, but just didn't know what the true and living God was doing in the present tense of that hour. He was a Gentile and he had that kind of faith. So he was going through a process already. And when he got a vision, he said, go and send for Simon Peter. He's going to come. He's going to speak to the water life. So, the Holy Ghost fell on them, bam, before they didn't baptize in water or anything. Then Peter said, shall any man forbid water? Yet Peter turned him back right or wrong and say, even though you get the Holy Ghost there, yes, we need water still. So a person can get an experience like that, sure, but I don't think a rank sin in the world, boom, I don't think the world teaches that. You know, I think God may convict you instead of dilute you, instead of bring you. And it'll be a person just like a woman having a baby. She receives seed, she conceive. Then she's begotten, baby being formed, then she gives birth to it. Water, blood, and then the life comes forth. It's a process. Okay? According to Ephesians 4:30, how can a believer, that is sealed, know they are grieving the Holy Spirit? That is very simple. He's going to condemn you in your own heart. If anything is wrong, he's going to convict you. You may feel so miserable in your own self. But then what's something now? You have to know, you will know the Holy Spirit, if it's something wrong is condemning you, which is by the word. He's going to use that word to condemn you. You're going to condemn me that word. Because if the devil wants to bring condemnation upon you now, I'm telling you, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And condemning, that's a different thing. But if you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, if you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's not I that live. It's Christ that liveth in me. And if the same Spirit raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body and bring it in obedience to the word. And if you're doing something wrong, let's just have a knowledge of, for the Holy Spirit, in a sanctified state, you know what is right and what is wrong. What to wear, what not to wear, what not to do, what this. If it's something there that is on the word that you're being deceived into doing, maybe taking up for the wrong person in a situation, person have a wrong motive, and you siding with the wrong person in something, and displeasing the Holy Spirit, because you're taking a side against maybe something that might be true, and you don't know all the case, you may condemn you there, and something like that, you see? But as far as you say, well, you know, I'll get condemned, and I'll get vexed, I'll talk back to my husband, and I'll get this behavior, I say, sure, yeah. You know what I mean? That I know devil giving you condemnation. That God condemning you, because the word tells you better than that. You understand what I mean? Maybe it's something there, I say, there's a situation there, and you don't know, and the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, no, stay from that, don't get involved in that. See? Your neighbor comes and says, you know, you're having so-and-so, and you know, it's just a nice Christian atmosphere, and so-and-so, and they're telling you the whole story. And your husband tells you, honey, I think you should, you know, you're not right for you to go, and you say, well, I know you're all against the neighbors and them, and this and that, and some of the other, and, you know, and then the Holy Spirit will condemn you. You know, then you have to know you're giving the Holy Spirit if you're going against the will of the Holy Spirit. The only time a person will give the Holy Spirit is if they're going contrary to the nature and the will of the Holy Spirit, which is the word, the revealed will of God. Then you will grieve him. See? Anything you indulge in, or you're being lured into a temptation, and that Holy Spirit condemns you and says, no, stay from that. And Abraham says, it comes like you're breaking red lights. He says, no man will go to hell, a man has fight his way to hell. You see, the Holy Spirit is standing and convict you before you do wrong. You see? So, according to Ephesians 4:30, how can a person believe that he still know they are grieving the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit himself is sent to do what? Convict you of sin. John 15, let me get this scripture. Amen. John 16:7-8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is time for me to go away. That I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's coming, he will prove the will of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he goes on to explain each one. So he's going to convict you of that sin. So that way, he's there for to keep you the word. Because the Holy Spirit only feeds on the word. That's why you
things like just a temper, things like just a bad attitude. You might even say a word. A wrong look, wrong attitude. You try to resent somebody, that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit right there. But Abraham says, I tell my wife, say I'm outside. He said, I grieve the Spirit of God. I go to pray and the Spirit of God convict me and say, you hypocrite, you're going to pray for that child. Is that right? Man seal, grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit convicting him of what he's doing wrong. So here's the scripture, here's the example, and it should be really clear to you. Amen? Well, as we were speaking the other day, the Bible says, God will begin the work will perform it even until that day. And part of sanctification is cleaning you up, and God, I believe God is showing you that attitude that you had, that you're not judging righteous judgment, you're condemning your family, the attitude in which maybe you're doing it, and the Spirit saw it was necessary to maybe give you a dream or a look or warning somewhere that attitude is wrong. Then when you know the weak places in your life, then you can begin to strengthen those places. Then when you know what your needs are, you know how to pray, and purge yourself from these things. Ask God to give you the right attitude and the way to relate to it, and how you should pray for them and these things. Then you see, I think you're seeing something in the scripture there, but the boundaries that you're establishing and what you're seeing may be a little different, because the Bible also says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And your body is the temple of God. And, in the sense that you own that body, it's talking more there in marriage and the marriage relationship. And if you maybe would have a question, we could always see in an interview that something personally, those things might be better to discuss in a personal interview. Yes, sir. Anybody else may have a... Somebody have a question there? Eh? Or you don't want to ask the question again? You'll have to have a special meeting to find out if you want to ask the question. Okay. Let me make it speak a little bit. Let me see for 15, 20 minutes. Just take some of the Holy Spirit that I wanted to bring to you. I thought I'd work on the book, but I didn't. Okay, just take this portion quickly. I don't want to take up the time that was is going. We get Numbers 21 and John 3. Numbers 21, we're going to begin with verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul looted this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let us turn to John 3 now. And we're going to begin reading from verse 14. That Jesus, while he was speaking to Nicodemus, he had already given the illustration of being born again as a born of flesh and being born of spirit. And then he gave him another illustration about the wind bloweth where it willeth. And we took those two illustrations and we're taking the third one today. And the third thing he was teaching about the new birth. So, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And see in John 12. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, here was something very outstanding. And knowing that Jesus had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he was the one who was not born by sex. He was the only one who came through a woman's womb that was not born by sex. And he came to bring the new birth, because we showed how none of them prophets, from Abel right down to John, they never really taught on that new birth. But when Jesus came, the first thing he began to teach was you must be born again. And it was the first time the terminology was ever being used to. It was never used before. You must be born again. So it was strange to Nicodemus. Yet Jesus was speaking Ezekiel 36, where God had showed he was going to give a man a new heart, give a man a new spirit, and put his spirit inside of that spirit. And the man was going to go through a process and become a new man. And being the new man, he'd walk in God's statutes. God will be their God, and they'll be God's people. And they will do those things. He says they will have no fight. They will just serve God and keep his commandments because of that spirit that would be inside of them. And, you know, other places, in Jeremiah, he also speaks of, I will blot out the iniquities and this and remember them no more. And, you know, you'll not serve God in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the spirit. And different places, there was teaching out of that inspiration that God gave, showing that one day there is coming a Holy Spirit and there's coming a new birth. You're going to bring that new birth when it comes. Because he says, Joel said, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. They will just speak in tongues. Joel didn't say they'll get a new birth. Joel only said, you will manifest gifts, do spiritual things. Speak in tongues, do this, see visions, see dreams, do different things. See? But then Ezekiel said, there's a new heart inside there. And you know the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The prophet stands question and say the Bible is uninspired, because how can a man think his mind? It's until they found out that there's a compartment in the human heart. There's not in any other heart of the animals or the birds or anything. Inside of the human heart is a little compartment, and they believe that is where the soul is. That is where God really lives in a man, these things. So notice here, Jesus now in teaching that to Nicodemus goes to that scripture. Then all through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was represented by the east wind. We read about the east wind came and opened the Red Sea. The east wind came and blew. And it was a type of the Holy Spirit all the way. And here, he also began to teach about the Holy Spirit. He goes to the wind and say, a man can't see the wind, but he can see the effect of it in the trees. You can see where coming away, can't tell where coming away God. See, so is every man that is born in spirit. And we took that yesterday and showing that when the spirit comes in a man's life, that Holy Spirit gets in there, it's going to make that man behave different. See, he's going to produce things in that man's life that will not be there, the Holy Spirit will come in there. And then, maybe seeing that Nicodemus wasn't really getting it, Jesus goes to another place in the Bible. From Ezekiel, he goes to Numbers. And he picks up Moses and them in the wilderness. And he begins to preach himself there in a certain way. And you know, he preached himself as the bread of life coming from heaven. He preached himself as the rock. He preached himself as a greater than Jonah, a greater than Moses. But it was very unique how he goes to Numbers to begin to preach himself. No, you can't preach a scripture and bring inspiration from a scripture unless it's revealed to you. So it means Jesus knew what it was. Especially when you're applying it in a certain way. Applying it to a certain event that is to come, even in your own life. For a certain work of redemption. And here he tells him, he says, Moses lifted up that serpent, so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him when he's lifted up. And that was his death he was speaking of. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. A man looking at Calvary going to have eternal life? Okay, let's put a crucifix in church. Everybody walk in and say, yeah, it is. And what about eternal life? No, say, don't mean that. Then if it don't mean that, then it's something deeper we have to get. Because God will give false promises. And right there we stop. We read the scripture. We don't just wait to get the inspiration. And that's why we lack revelation in our life. You must say, Lord, what do you mean, dear Lord? Is it something like in the Bible? Lord, what are you trying to say, dear? What are you trying to project to us, dear? What do you want to show us, dear Lord? Lord, I ain't getting it. You probably say, I read Hebrews 6 3 times. Say, Lord, I ain't getting it. Is he trying to tell us something, but I ain't getting it. Vision break. Then you begin to see. He said, oh, Lord, no, I see what you're telling me. That's how it comes. You are inquire of the Lord for it. So he said, Moses looked up the serpent. And here it is. They were in the journey. They had come out of bondage. They was in the journey. And these people, they were journeying to the promised land, the Holy Spirit. Like we all are today. But something began to happen. Through the disobedience to God's word, Moses, the manifested word, God's mouthpiece, where God's voice was coming, speaking against it, speaking against God. The experiences that God had predestined for them to reveal himself to them. They begin to murmur and complain and was asking for other experiences, which is just to satisfy their fleshly appetite rather than stay in the channel God was passing them to get the revelation that God wanted to reveal to them. God ain't going to break the bands up and the yoke of bondage to come and frustrate them. God is not the other frustration. He has a purpose in doing it. He was taking them to a land where they would be a peculiar people, a different nation above every other nation, where God himself was going to dwell amongst them. And he was taking them that way to cleanse them, take the world out of them, and reveal himself to them that they would be able to please him and know him and serve him. And he could show his greatness to them, that they could have trust and confidence in him. When they have a need, he's going to provide it. When they have battles, he's going to fight it. When he's going to heal them, whatever it was. And they were getting that revelation progressively as they followed the pillar of fire. But then what happened? These serpents begin to bite them. God 25 verse 1, and it begin to bite them. And when it begin to bite them, they begin to die. Oh, they were dying by the thousands. That poison getting to the system. And it was really something for them. When you know a child comes and say, Mommy, you know today, you know, he's laughing. We see Moses, you know, walk up to him, he's kind of laughing and at him, we were saying this and the other. And you know, after we were playing and the evening, right before I come home, you know, like a snake come out of some bush and bite me. Mike, I've never been associated with a snake bite me what it was doing. See? Then the man says, okay, son, I have some good poultice here. We know how to handle this. What kind of snake? Yellow? Oh, that a ratchet snake. Okay. Cut with a cut, bite it, put the, bring out the first aid kit, put. But that was a different kind of thing. Fever rose so high when the child was dying. Then the neighbor next up, the father there,
He was dying to get bite by a snake too. Then this orange light there, 2.5 million people and thousands was dying. Maybe there are doctors in the camp right there, medical people, there are nurses, they come in to check them out, they call up, like whenever an outbreak of any disease in a nation, the first thing you do, you get the Red Cross, they come in there, they set up a little, hospital tent in a hospital, a first aid tent or something, start a doctor the people, get a vaccine, man, and mix up the bush potion, they're doing everything. But it wasn't working. And so it is, when that serpent bite that human race in the garden, God will show him. And that poison get into the human race and man begin to die and die. And the effect of their poison in every newborn, everyone is coming with that poison inside of them. And there is no way out. You can educate them. It's not going to work. They will just die educated sinner. You're going to, give them up, make them religious, all religious clothes and everything, it's not going to work. You're trying to build churches, whatever they tried to do, it couldn't work. And then God revealed to Moses, the only one thing that stop that death. You ought to take a brass, make a serpent, put it on a pole, and let them come there and look at that. When whosoever look on that shall live. Now, it was strange that they would get bit with the serpent, like how man was bitten with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. That God, when he's coming to make an atonement, Christ became sin and lifted up for the serpent bite in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent bite is what produced the first birth inside of us. And that first birth is what have all of us sick and dying. And the new birth is to live forever. And no way to come into the new birth outside a scene where the serpent bite was atoned for. So God was trying to teach, Jesus was trying to teach Nicodemus that. To let him know that what happened to the human race back in the Garden of Eden. And that what God was typing there. And that's where I come as the antitype to fulfill for what really happened with that serpent in the Garden of Eden. So he said, the new birth I'm telling you about, Nicodemus, to get it, you have to see me become that sin judge. Take your sin upon you. Take this one upon you. Take the sin of the world upon me. And be lifted up the air. And any man coming after us to be healed and overcome that thing must come and see me lifted up. Then I will draw all men unto me. So the first thing an Israelite had to know was he was bitten. If an Israelite was bitten, and maybe you think, well, he didn't really see the snake. And say, maybe I'm mash a picker. Is it going to see a snake bite me? Not until he felt the sting of the serpent bite, would he feel concern about his health. You see? And so it is, the sinner has no real concern about his spiritual health until he realizes the poison of the sin that could destroy that soul. The soul that sinned at God says shall surely die. And that soul is the nature of that spirit that come by that first birth. You see? So it means to say, you a person looking for a new birth, you're trying to come and get something outside the scene where man fell, where you inherit that nature from, and where God in the second Adam all live. In the first Adam all die. If you come again, you without seeing that, then what you have, where you're having faith to know it was taken off, is represented there to identify yourself with it. Then you come in blindly. You're not coming intelligently, you're coming haphazardly. But you say, you come intelligently, sanely, and right in the word, approaching God. God, you did this here for me. I recognize that was for this nature inside of me. This nature making me do these things, Lord. Lord, I don't want to live that way. And if you say to put there, I'm identifying myself with that. Lord, I'm putting that there. And if you send your nature here, I'll come in to receive it here. In place of this nature I'm putting there. Sure. You line yourself up with him. If you think I'm going to come in bad time, I'm going to get the revelation, I'm going to get school in it. You only get school in it. And you know, educate people into it. You have to be born into it by the grace of God. You see what we're talking about? Okay. So, do you know you've been bitten? We have to know we were bitten. We have to know what we come with is because of the serpent bite. It's the poison inside of us, the poison that soul. What does make a child curse and lie and steal? It's the poison that soul that makes you jealous and envy and greed and pretense and covetousness and all the things Jesus said comes into a man's heart. That is the poison of the serpent's sting. Amen. That destroys a man's soul. And you, when you pray with one another and you witnessing to somebody and you, we may ask you, or you share the word with somebody to help them, and you, with your weaker ones, to really get them established, then you have to know the places they have to see where they get that and where it could be taken away from them and where they could go to receive the new nature. You go in any office and they say, okay, you have to go to, I'm going to give you my license. So I'm going to buy a high-low boy. You know. Last one for a telephone book down there, so maybe I could. It had different places for different things. And when you got to walk right back and see exactly what the serpent do to Eve and what they disobey with God and where that nature comes. Then you got to go and see where Jesus came exactly and atone for that thing and then where he sent the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? Sure. Because you identifying yourself with what God have done. And then you recognizing the conditions in your life that those works was relevant to. Did Jesus die there? Is it relevant to me? Sure, relevant to me. Because I have to look there to live. If I can't go and look at the Michelangelo masterpiece of Moses and say, "Ooh, I hope I live." No. I have to go and see if I'll be lifted up. Where sin was judged. Not where our next great deed took place. That's why he never point men to baptism. He never point men to, he point men except a corn for the ground. He point to Calvary. Because that's where they have to see him. You see? So the first thing Israel had to know, he was bitten. And the poison was inside of him. And every man, otherwise if a man don't know he's bitten, that poison him. He's going to try to polish up that nature. He's trying to educate himself, reform himself, do different things. But if you know, you'll have to go along trying to polish up and hide it. And you know, take out, you know, keep turning around and show the shiny part when you're seeing, you know, people you want to impress. And then, you know, when you go home and where you're in your own environment and nobody gets in, then the other part can show itself. No. You don't want that. You want to throw that old thing and get a new one. The second thing Israel have to know is that God has provided a remedy. How many people in the world walk, as our brother prayed this morning, walking about in the world here with the same bite, with the same poison in them, and they don't know a remedy? Some trying Hinduism, some trying Muslim, some trying this, some trying the other. And there's a remedy. There's a place to look and live. If it's like in the camp and roasted high fever. You know, like you go in somebody home and they're burning with passion, they're burning with lust, they're burning with the other fever upon them. They want the world so bad, they're going berserk in the mind. See, they're burning with this desire for this and this desire for the other. They have natures they can't control. And then you say, man, why in that condition? Why does it suffer like that? Why are they so sick? Why the burning all that poison? What's going on? And say, don't they know that there's a place provided? Let them go down there and look at their faith and be healed. And I said, like to show this sort of thing, you know. You know, they always have some strange thing. I ain't think that could do anything for me. Then what's going to happen? They're going to stay right there and die with that poison. Amen. Because if they didn't know that God had a brazen serpent, they would have perished for lack of revelation. Lack of revelation, they would have perished. And the same to the many, you see sin destroying their life, eating them out, and they don't know that there's a provided way. And it was absolutely necessary that every individual know that Jesus was God's provided way. Because if he himself, who came to give the new birth, the only one who there is a new birth, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so when he's teaching Nicodemus how to receive that, then right there is where we have to go. And if a person is absolutely necessary, that a person must learn that Jesus is God's provided way. is no other way sins could be atoned. John the Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away that nature from you. The sin of the world. Like I pray, you know, tell a little story time with this person is praying, Lord, Lord, I pray you clear all the cobwebs of my life. Lord, I pray you all the cobwebs on the crevice of my life. Oh, Lord, I pray you take all the cobwebs in my life. And then, but the next thing pray and say, Lord, help him kill that spider. Help him kill that spider. You know. Because as long as the spider there, you can get more cobwebs. Kill the thing that produces the cobwebs. You know, Lord, take away the cobwebs, take away the cobwebs, take away the cobwebs. I got to kill the spider and done. And your problem is settled. Amen. That's what you need. You see? So the third thing for an Israelite to know was the remedy which God provided had no effect until it was applied. So we say, but look and have faith, but I believe, but this is what God for this. Well, you know, God did me different. Well, you know, I go interested in experience. You tell me anything God promised you will get is not that atonement. Nothing. It's all in the air. By the offering of one sacrifice, all sacrifices were done away. It was perfecting that one offering. Once and for all. So notice. So if an Israelite would go there knowing he was bitten, I know they're a brazen serpent, but refuse to look at it. He said, don't catch me that kind of hocus pocus thing. I had to go up in that church and do this. I had to go up there. No. See? And so is a sinner who is conscious of a sinful state but refuse to accept. You know, sometimes some people say, well, explain that to me. Explain this to me. Explain this to me. Explain how the brazen pole is moving. Well, it's a cosmic vibration at 12 in the day and the light that reflect off of it and come upon me and it's a shadow. You know what I mean? They want the philosophy. They want to understand all the mechanics of it. Now listen to this. This one, you must be born again. A beautiful type. I got here in Numbers. See, it's a brass serpent lifted up in the wilderness. How that serpent, that Israel, that serpent to them was a dead bite, and there was no remedy. There wasn't a physician among them who had the remedy or the cure. There are physicians among them, but not for that bite. Just as I've said, there's no physicians among us that can cure sin. It's a dead bite, and we are all guilty, all shape iniquity, all of us guilty. But what did God do? They was guilty then, and they then death had to be paid, the penalty of death. God had Moses erect a brass serpent and put it on a pole, and nothing the people could do. No money they had to pay, nothing, no creeds they had to recite, no churches they had to join. Just look and live. And see how simple? Look and live. Don't join a church. No sensation, you don't have no funny feeling. Just look and live. That's all so simple. Now, not if you can remember all the Ten Commandments you live. Not if you know all the statutes, just look and live. That's all you have to do. And every man look upon him and live. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, talking to the Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So must. Why? In the same manner for the same thing. See? The same purpose, to do the same work. Many times this puzzled people when they see the serpent representing Jesus. The serpent representing Jesus in this much. Did you notice the serpent was dead? There was no life in it. Jesus died, like Cain, when he slew Abel. Abel died on the altar with his sacrifice. After Abel offered the sacrifice and killed his sacrifice for his sin, then he died on the same altar with his sacrifice. And Jesus, who is your sacrifice, that died there, then you had to go there and die too with your sacrifice on that altar. Amen. In order to be born again, you have to die on the altar with your sacrifice, just as dead as he was, and you are born again. The serpent had no life in it. Why was it brass? Brass represents divine judgment. Did you notice in the Bible, the Old Testament? Altar was made of the brass where the sacrifices were burnt. Brass speaks of judgment. Like Elijah in his days, he went to look at the skies. Rain was coming. After his prayer, the sky looked like brass. Divine judgment upon unbelieving people. See, serpent itself is a form, in its form, represented sin already judged. For the serpent was judged in the Garden of Eden, and he was the serpent judge. And when you look at Christ, you see the penalty. The only one, God himself made flesh, come to the earth and took on him the form of us all. That's the real judgment. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He walked the road. Amen? No pope, no priest, no friend, no nothing. See? Forsake my God and man. Forsake my even nature. See? It show no pope, no priest, no pastor. It's death. There's the one who took it for us. Amen? That's right where you place. He says, and when a man come, if you just look at it like that, stare at it, he don't get nothing. He said you have to look with faith when he's looking there. Amen. He better be looking with faith. Otherwise, he sees nothing. Let me give you one more quote here and close out. I know you know something. That brass is going to make it an idol afterwards. And God has to make Hezekiah break up that thing. Sure. And here it was because, you know, the people always want some little thing. He said, sure, you have a crucifix in your home. Sure, you have this. You do the other. And next thing, you want to make that the thing. That's not the thing. It's the word. To know what he have done for you. Because he was the word that was about the Son of Man that was lifted up. And didn't he promise in the last days the Son of Man shall be revealed again? Isn't the Son of Man being revealed after the gathering of Israel and before Israel recognized the atonement? Isn't that time he's bringing up all denominations? Isn't that time he's bringing up with clean water? Isn't that identifying himself with the true atonement, the life of the atonement coming back upon you? Isn't that what Elijah restored back in the evening time? It's all tied to that. So Jesus knew it. They had to see the Son of Man lifted up. They had to see the atonement lifted up. And that's where the new boy is going to come. Because upon the revelation, upon that rock, of the revelation of that Son of Man, I will build my church. And the revelation of that word is that new birth. So it comes right back to it again. Amen. So notice right there. It says, that serpent was put there for that sin in the Garden of Eden. And the reason he said you must be born again, because he know you've been bitten. And you carrying you that bite. You carrying you the poison of that bite. And the life that displeases him is influenced from the poison that is controlling your system now. That give you that high fever that make you burn with the passion, the lust for the world, the meat of the serpent. Isn't it dust of the earth, the serpent meat? Sure, always see the dust of the earth in another form. Whether it's a cow, whether it's a house, whether it's the dust of the earth in another form. Sure. But then inside of there, he give that liberty and set your affections now on things above. Your life is hid with Christ in God, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You risen with Christ into a higher level than that. Amen? But notice where it was. It was right there. If a man come and look at that serpent and say, well, I said, no, I thought that was sister. Like when the Greeks come, they say, we see Jesus. And they walk up to him right there. And they say, we thought we're going to see God. We're going to see a supernatural something. We can go back and philosophize about and spend years working on the theories and these things. And he put him in the cross and said, a man falling the ground and die. A corner falling the ground and die. The bags alone. Amen. I don't want to cross my time. I want to keep my promise. Let's start. So notice that serpent, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Think of that this morning. Let's just hold up in our hand. I took them three things here. The bird, the wind, and the serpent. What Jesus took to show Nicodemus, you must be born again, and the Son of Man must be lifted up, and the Son of Man has been lifted up. Can't we then come and look with faith? Sure. He said if a man just look and stare, he don't get nothing. He didn't mean that. You have to look. And Brother Ram preached them that message, well, look away to Jesus. Look into the unseen. Look and see. He takes that thing up there all the time. Tell us in this day, something was being lifted up before us in this generation. We have to look. Look at it with faith. Look at it with real godly sincerity. Look at it knowing, oh God, I'm a sinner, but I thank you, Jesus. For I believe that, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming to receive that. I thank God you have made a propitiation for my sin. I can take my nature and place it there and identify myself there. And where you send back your nature, that divine nature, I can be partakers of it on the Pentecost, that Holy Spirit. Lord, that's why I'm coming there to receive that. And that's why exactly when he came back along and said, oh, fools and slow of heart, ought not Christ to have suffered? He had to show him what Calvary was. Then he says, now go and tarry and send them to Pentecost to get the deliverance, get the healing, get the salvation from that serpent bite. But he had to show them where it was atoned for first. Exactly right. Amen. Ye must be born again. That's a promise too. It's impossible for you not to be born again. In other words, you must be born again. Nothing can keep you back from being born again. Because in seed there is something to quicken. In non-seed, there is nothing to quicken. So if it's a seed, you must be born again. God, the Holy Spirit is sent to quicken that and bring it to life. So marvel that I say unto you, you must, you will be. It's impossible for you not to be. Amen. Why? Because Jesus died for that very purpose. And he sent the Holy Ghost for that very purpose. And he's going, by his word, he's giving you the faith to believe it and accept it and identify with it. And you just get before him and thank him for it. And realize you have nothing to do. You have to let go. And let him have his own wonderful way. Let just sing that, let go. Let go. And let God have his wonderful way. Let go. And let God have his way. Oh, your sorrow will vanish. Your sorrow will vanish. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God. What an advice. May we receive it. May we act upon it. Have it. One more time. Let go. Let us all just lay our burdens down, lay it aside, just let go. Stop trying in our own human efforts. Let us surrender and yield ourselves unto him. He's the author, he's the finisher of the faith. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Look unto him and live with faith, believing in his finished work. His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his will. Oh my, we should have something to motivate us to doubt completely now as we go on to pray for the next few minutes. Glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me the love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me the love of God shown to the world. Do we know that song? How many know that song here? Nobody? Amen. You know it? Amen. I sure ain't gonna try to be too brave here and try. Amen. I just had my heart to sing. Changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. He's changing, changing me from earthly to the heavenly. His likeness and image, his likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. From glory to glory he's changing. Changing me, change his likeness and image, likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world, for he's changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me the love of God shown to the world. Yes, he's changing. Yes, he's changing. Changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me the love of God shown to the world. Oh, yes, he's changing me.
is changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me the love of God shown to the world. Yes, he's changing. Changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me the love of God.